Ah, there's nothing better than hearing the saints converse with one another. I'm glad you're talking and not fighting. Amen? Aren't you glad we're not Baptist? Oh, did I say that? You know what the Baptist anthem is, right? I shall not be moved. That's right. That's coming from a former Baptist, by the way. Okay. All right. I used to have people in my church when I would talk about people moving forward a little bit, coming a little bit closer, sitting a little bit together. They would fold their arms, they would roll their eyes, and they would say, "Make me move, Pastor." Now, they didn't say it out loud, but I knew that's what was in their heart, right? But anyway, I'm so glad you're here. Are you glad you're here? No better place to be on a Sunday morning than Lake Hazel Bible Church, amen? And no better thing to start our praise and worship this morning by taking out our bulletins. Did you all grab one when you came in? Come on, you know the drill, right? Did you grab one? All right, hopefully you did. So let's kind of go through it. Right after our morning worship service, later on this afternoon, we are having a retirement celebration for Becky. There are details in the bulletin. If you have any questions, see me or Andrea or Robert, and we'll try to answer those questions for you. But all the details are there, so you really don't need them. Tomorrow night at 7 p.m., ladies' Bible study is here at the church. Tuesday night, men's Bible study is here at the church at 7 p.m. Thursday night is one of our Awana favorite themes of the whole year, chocolate night. Yep, so we're going to feed them chocolate and send them home to you, okay, if you are a parent or a grandparent. Aren't we nice? Aren't we glad? Aren't you glad for that? No, the rule is they're not allowed to eat it until after Awana, and the parents or grandparents give them permission. Hey, Saturday morning, ladies, you are getting together for Coffee Connection right here at the church. That'll be really, really great, so please make sure that you have that on your calendar. Next Sunday, even though Becky and I will be on vacation, next Sunday, church family dinner is still going to happen, not in February, but in January, all right? I know I said February last week, and some of you went like, what? What are you talking about? But anyway, next Sunday, right after the morning service, is church family dinner, soup and sandwiches. We have a sign-up sheet out here on the information table on the foyer. Please make sure that you sign up. We need help with you bringing food. So please take a moment to be able to do that. Hey, there's some other things in the bulletin you need to know. So that's why it's important for you to be able to grab one. If you don't have one now, please make sure that you grab one on the way out. All right. Hey, we are here not for us. We are here for him. Amen?
Amen.
You believe that?
I do.
Are you here for that? All right. Let's may it be reflected in our praise and in our worship this morning. All right. Let's go.
Okay. We're going to start with the Old Rugged Cross. And we're going to sing a song later on called I Stand in Awe. So you might be wondering, well, Jared, are you going to have us all stand now or stand later or stand the entire service? Or what do we do? How do we do it right? Well, the way you do it is you just do it. So you do it right by standing when you stand and sitting when you sit. You honor the Lord today with your praise and worship. Okay? All right, we're going to start with the Old Rugged Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Let's sing verse 4. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for that old rugged cross. Thank you, Lord, for paying for our sin. Thank you for bridging the gap and making a way so that we could be with you. You are amazing, God, and we pour out our praise to you. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Thank you, Lord, for being good. Thank you, Lord, for being amazing, for being wonderful, for being beautiful. We worship you today in our song, in our words. We worship you. Isn't he beautiful, beautiful, isn't he? Prince of Peace, the Son of God, isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he? Recognize him today. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful. Isn't he Counselor, Almighty God? Isn't he? Isn't he? Isn't he? Yes, you are. Yes, you are beautiful. Beautiful. Yes, you are Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Son of God, yes you are, yes you are, yes you are, yes you are wonderful, wonderful. Yes, you are Counselor, Almighty God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God. stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. Yes, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Yes, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to continue this morning with our offering, which is an act of worship. Make no mistake. Worship the Lord in song, in spirit, in giving with your whole life.
Christ in me, for I've been born again. My heart is free, the hope of heaven before me, the grave behind. Hallelujah, you've brought me back to life. I won't forget the moment I heard you call my name. Out of the grip of darkness,
into the light of grace, just like Lazarus. Oh, you brought me back to life. Where there was dead religion, now there is living faith. All of my hope and freedom are found in Jesus' name. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. No longer I you live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah. You've brought me back to life. When something says I am guilty, I'll point to the price you've paid. When something says I'm not worthy, I'll point to that empty grave. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. No longer I you live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah. You've brought me back to life. How can I begin to thank you for all that you've done for me? Jesus, to fully praise you, it will take all eternity. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. You brought me back to life. You brought me back to life. Yeah, no longer I you live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah. You brought me back to life. No longer I you live, but Christ in me. For I've been born again, my heart is free. The hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah. You brought me back to life.
Have you ever heard something and it just stops you dead in your tracks? Every time that we've sang that phrase, to fully praise you, it will take all of eternity. That just stops me. Stops me dead in my tracks. Because I have a lot to praise God for. And I got to believe that as you're here this morning, you do too. And so, take a moment. Let that phrase soak in. Let it settle into your heart and into your mind. To fully praise you, God. For all that you are, for all that you have done for me, it's going to take all of eternity to fully give you the praise that you deserve, the praise that I know you desire. And how often do we get so caught up in this thing called life that we forget that even in the bad times, even in the sad times, as well as the good times, we still can give God praise. but to fully praise him will take the fullness of eternity. That's not the message this morning. I got more. William, I got more. All right. Children, come on down and we'll get you sent off to Children's Church. Father, we're just so blessed. Father, you bless us over and over and over again. And Father, even if the only thing that you've ever blessed us with is eternal salvation, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, and we believe in him as Savior, it would still take all of eternity for us to fully praise you for that and that alone. But Father, you bless us in so many other ways. And Father, I thank you that we've been able to lift our hearts and our voices in praise. We've been able to worship you in prayer. We've been able to worship you in giving, and now we're going to worship you as we take in your word. And Father, for all of those things, we've been blessed already. So Father, continue to bless us. Continue to give us those things that you know that we need as we take in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. All right. While they're being dismissed, turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. We're continuing on in our New Year's series talking about the person of hope. And if you remember back a few weeks ago when we were in our Christmas series, we talked about the person of hope. And last week we talked about the person of hope as well. We learned that the person of hope is helping us to be able to focus on the glory that is yet to come. Not the focus on our groaning, but the focus on what he has yet for us. Many years ago, I was having a conversation with someone not associated with our church. And this person asked me this question. How many people in your church understand what you're preaching about? Pretty interesting question, isn't it? My answer was, I think everyone does. Now, I could tell that this answer wasn't enough, so this person asked another question and said, maybe you could do a survey because it may not be what you think. And I responded by saying, okay. But I never did follow through with the survey until now. So I know I'm taking quite a risk, but raise your hand if you find my sermons understandable, and I want you to be honest. Now, I know that sometimes you can put your hands down. Thank you so much. I know that sometimes self-evaluation is both challenging and humbling and very, very risky. So thank you for participating. Because I work hard to keep the sermons simple, understandable, and applicable. I want you to be able to come and to be able to hear the word of God and then not walk out of here going, what in the world did he say? You know, I've sat under a lot of preachers in my day. Some of them preach for 45 minutes to an hour and you had no clue what it was they even said. Because after about 15 minutes, you were gone, right? I was gone, right? And so the rest of the time I just sat there praying that the song leader was going to come up and we could sing the closing song and get out of there, right? That's not what I want. I want you to come and I want you to be able to understand what it is that God has for you as we look at his word. If I don't give you something that is understandable, what's the point? What's the point of our being together? When Becky and I were in Bible college, we attended a church close to where the college was, and of course, we were required to go to church because it was a Bible college, and I was there studying for the ministry. And so we had a pastor. His name was Pastor Ralph Davison. What a wonderful man. He was from Canada, but I forgave him of that, and God forgave him of that. But he was a wonderful, wonderful man. And Pastor Davison, when he got up to preach, in 30 minutes, He could take the heart out of your chest and squeeze it so tight to where you had no other choice but to be able to make a decision for God. And then he would let it go, and he would massage it with love and grace and mercy and put it back in and send you going out of that place to do anything and everything that you knew God was wanting you to be able to do, all in 30 minutes. And one day I had the opportunity to be able to have lunch with Pastor Davison, and so I asked him this question. I said, Pastor Davison, I said, here at Faith Baptist Bible College, we have all of these really good speakers. We have all of these really good, powerful preachers come, and they preach for 45 minutes to an hour, maybe even longer, and you have no idea what it is they said, and you have no idea what it is you're supposed to do with what they've said. But you, every Sunday morning, in 30 minutes time, you tell us what it is that God wants us to be able to know. You help us to be able to understand what we're supposed to do with it. How do you do that in 30 minutes? And he says, let me tell you something, Sam. If you can't say what it is God wants people to be able to know in 30 minutes, then it doesn't need to be said. And I've tried to remember that. I've tried to hold on to that. And I try to do that so that when I prepare a sermon, I understand that it is understandable for you and applicable to you. And I'm going to do my best this morning to make this sermon as understandable as possible. Now you're going, oh, great, right? In fact, somebody's already told me this morning, man, there's a lot of meat in this sermon. And I didn't realize it was that chock full. So I hope you're ready. Okay, I hope you have your spiritual bibs on. I hope you got your spiritual fork and knife and your plate in front of you and you're ready to be able to dive in. I don't know how deep it's going to get, but you know what? The Holy Spirit's in charge of that, not me. So as we've already said last Sunday, we learned that creation and believers are groaning. We learned that this world is out of whack, and as believers, we're trying to navigate through it. And we were challenged with this action of truth. To get through your groaning, focus on the glory to come. Today, our focus, as simple as I can make it, is this. When you're in the groan zone, you are not alone. Can you all understand that? When you're in the groan zone, you are not alone. Well, hopefully by now you found Romans chapter 8. And so follow along as I read verses 26 through 28. Likewise, I like that word, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What does these verses tell us? When you're in the groan zone, you are not alone. Now, what's the groan zone? The groan zone is when you sigh more than you speak, when your inner turmoil is so deep that you can't even express it. And maybe some of you are there right now. Now notice that Paul reminds us that the Spirit helps us. And notice that Paul emphasizes the Greek word helps, and he emphasizes that with intensity. He writes it in bold letters, all caps, italicized it, and he used a yellow highlighter. So that we would understand that we do not have to be in the groan zone on our own. We don't have to be there alone. The word helps, did you notice, is in the present tense. For those of you who know vocabulary, you understand what that means. It means that God's Spirit helps constantly and continually. He never stops helping us. He never leaves us alone. When we are in our time of groaning. When are we in a time of groaning? When circumstances, when trials, when sorrows, when illness, when things we don't understand, when doubt, when stress, when fear come into our lives, He is there to help us. He is there constantly, continually. It's also in the active voice. Now, that's a Greek way to be able to understand vocabulary in the Greek. It's in the active voice, which means the Holy Spirit is active, not passive. He takes the initiative to help us in our process of sanctification, helping us to live our spiritual life, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going on inside of us. Did you notice this week? Did you notice this week the fallacy of our government? Did you notice how long it took our governmental leaders to choose a Speaker of the House? That was pretty sad. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that our help doesn't come from the government? Amen. Aren't you glad that it comes from God's Spirit? Amen. Right? It's not about the government. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about who we are. It's about who He is. And He is there to help us. Jesus explained it this way in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." That Spirit that helps us in our weakness is always there to what? Not laugh at us, not forsake us, not to dump more on us, but to help us. The name helper can also be comforter. The Holy Spirit helps by counseling, comforting, and convicting because He is with us, right next to us, and He is in us. What does that mean? When we're alone, when we're in the groan zone, we're not alone. And there are two specific times when the Holy Spirit helps us, when we're weak and worn. There's a song that, a hymn that the people at the nursing homes like to sing. And part of the song goes, "I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn." And I always say, we can relate to that, can't we? But the rest of the hymn goes on to say, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home, home, home." I like that. I like that. When we're weak and worn, God's Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the word weakness here means without strength. And it speaks as far as and as deep as being incapacitated. Has something ever happened in your life, or is something happening in your life right now to where you feel like you are paralyzed? Oh, maybe not physically, but emotionally, relationally, financially. God's Spirit is there to help us when we're weak and when we're worn. When those times come and we have no idea how it's going to work out. We have no idea how it's going to play out. We have no idea what the near future is going to hold. But God's Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now, I realize that some of us think we need to be strong for God, especially those of us that live in Idaho. Because it doesn't take you very long to live in Idaho and to develop the pioneer spirit that has been prevalent in the state of Idaho for a long time. And what was that? What's that prevalent spirit? I don't care what it is, I can do it. I can do it. The people who came to Idaho to settle here, to be able to make it a territory, to be able to make it a state, to be able to build roads and cities and businesses and industry, They came with the attitude, I can do it. But listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 says. It says, for when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Where does that strength come from? God's Spirit. God's Spirit is there to help us when we're what? Weak and worn. The other time the Spirit helps us is when it's hard to know what to pray for. Do you always know what to pray for? Do you always know how to pray? Do you always know when to pray? The beauty is we can pray to God anywhere, anytime, about anything. But sometimes we just don't know how to pray. It says the Holy Spirit helps us when we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Sometimes things going on around us just bring us to the place of sighing and groaning and crying. There have been many times as a pastor when I've been at a complete loss about what to pray for. I remember in one of my previous churches in Central Washington, we had a young man in our church who was one of my deacons, who was in his mid-20s. I get a phone call. I'm at my office. I get a phone call, and it says, Thomas has been taken to the hospital, and Pastor, he's in very bad shape. So I drive over to the hospital, which wasn't very far from my office because it was a small town. I drive over to the hospital. The first person I see is his wife. She just comes, grabs me, buries her head on my shoulder, and just cries. And it wasn't very long before her tears made my shirt soaking wet. I didn't know what to pray for. Now, this not only was a man in my church, this not only was one of my deacons, this was a fellow that we would have dinner with him and his family a couple times a week, and we would play games. He was the manager of an orchard, a cherry orchard and an apple orchard, and I would go and I would visit with him, and I would ask him questions about how it all worked, and he would give me the answers. He would bring to us cherries. He would bring to us apples. This wasn't just somebody that I knew. This was somebody who was in my heart. And I wanted to pray. But I didn't know how. And it wasn't very much longer to where the doctor came and took Karen, his wife, and me into another room and told us that he was gone. He went home to be with Jesus. And I didn't know what to pray for. I didn't know what to do. And so she just held on to me even more, and together we cried and we cried. And it wasn't until a little bit later that I was able to go back to my office, lock myself in my office, and begin to pray. And I'll be honest with you, I prayed for me. I prayed for that family, because not only was Thomas and his immediate family, but Thomas and his extended family were all a part of that church. So this was going to have a great effect upon our church moving forward. I'm sure many of you have experienced this very same thing. And verse 26 tells us that we're in that time of place where we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Did you see that in verse 26? In spite of our inadequate prayers, the Spirit himself prays for us. That word intercede is a wonderful word. It means to speak on behalf of, to plead someone's case before a superior. God in those times takes our prayers and he wraps them up in a package that he knows can be delivered to God in the way that would make God pleased, and he brings them on our behalf to God. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I know that I need to pray more, but I don't know how to pray. And I always tell them, don't worry. You pray. You let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit's going to do. because he takes your prayers and he brings them to God and he makes them acceptable before God. This idea of intercession is used of rescuing someone in trouble who has no resources to help during a desperate situation. Pray. Pray. Don't worry about the words. Don't worry about the posture. Don't worry about the place. Don't worry about the people around you. Don't worry about the tears. You just pray. And God's Holy Spirit does the rest. And we not only have the Spirit interceding in our heart, we also have Jesus, our person of hope, interceding in heaven for us. Did you see verse? Look down at verse 34. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know what this tells us? We have two perfect prayer partners, always interceding for us. You are not alone when you are in the groan zone. And how does God's Spirit intercede for us? With groanings too deep for words. Whatever your pain, he knows that pain. Whatever your stress, whatever your confusion, he knows. Whatever joy you will want to express to God through your praise and through your prayer, he knows that too. And groanings here is in the plural, which speaks of very deep groanings. I don't know about you, but I find it so comforting that the Comforter groans with me as I navigate my way through life. And you know what? As a believer, he groans with you as well. And then he tells us in verse 27, he does even more. Even more than that. There's more. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This tells us three really important things. First, God the Father knows our motives. There is great comfort knowing that God himself knows what's in our heart. I have people sometimes say to me, Pastor, there's this situation that I'm going through, and I'm so frustrated with it. I'm so angry with God. I don't know what to do. And I say, have you told him? What? Have you told him that you're angry with him? Are you kidding me? It's like, he already knows. So just tell him. Just verbalize it. Just get it off your heart. And just let him be able to bring you that comfort through his Spirit, who Jesus called what? The Comforter. There's great comfort in knowing that God knows what's in our heart. The word search here is to make a thorough investigation, and it's in the present tense, indicating that this is God's continual activity. Not only does God know our motives, but God the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. Since the Father knows what's in our heart, he certainly knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. In fact, this tells us that there is complete unity in the Trinity. Aren't you glad to know that this morning? Whew, I am. And then God the Holy Spirit helps us pray according to the Father's will. God's Holy Spirit helps us pray according to the Father's will. I wonder how many of my prayers are according to my will and not according to God's will. The Holy Spirit prays constantly and continually for believers as he takes our frail, feeble, and faulty prayers and lovingly brings them to the Father so that they are acceptable and in compliance with his purpose and plan. Now, with that thought in mind, we're going to go into verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And along with John 3:16, Romans 28 may be the 8:28 may be the most known and treasured verse in God's word. What does it say? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And as loved as this verse is, sometimes it's misused. Sometimes this verse has been thrown in the face of those who are going through trials and difficult circumstances. Not only is it misused, it's also misquoted. This verse is often taken out of context. Often when it is quoted, certain words are left out. I've heard this verse expressed this way: everything will work out in the end, or this tragedy is a good thing. These words are shallow, and they are extremely hurtful to someone who is hurting. And this verse is misunderstood. And what I want to do for the remaining part of our message this morning is to help us understand what God wants us to know. So we need to do that by looking at two things: a promise and a purpose. First, God makes a promise. Did you notice how this starts out? And. And here is a connecting word. And it shows us that we are never alone in the groan zone. While sighing and suffering, the Holy Spirit intercedes with us. And we know that. It's the next phrase. And we know that. The word "we" reminds us this is for all believers. And the word "know" here refers to assurance. Notice that it doesn't say, "we hope," "we wish," "we think." No, what does it say? "We know all things." And we know that all things. This is so absolute. That what? All things. Not some things or most things, but all things. So class, does all mean all? Yes, it does. There are no exceptions and no stipulations. That means all the bad and the sad, whether we are in poverty or prosperity. This covers our seasons of success, sweetness, sorrow, and suffering. David Jeremiah says, "Too often we try to use God to change our circumstances, while God is using our circumstances to change us." And we know that all things work for good, work together. God is always at work, whether we see him or not. God is always at work, whether we see him or not. God is always at work, whether we see him or not. God is always at work, whether we see him or not. Because his work isn't dependent on you or me. His work is his work. And he's not obligated to explain to us what work he is doing in our hearts and lives at any given moment. He's not obligated. Why? Because he's God and we're not. Something we need to understand. All things won't work out for good without God working. All things won't work out for good without God working. God in his providence works all things together for good for his people. Now get this: according to his purpose. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, most of us define good in a different way than God does. We want to feel good, want to have good finances, want to have good health, want to have a good job, want to have a good house, want to be in a good relationship. We think the good life means a better set of circumstances. But God definitely knows what is good for us because he is a good God. And his evaluation of what is good for you and what is good for me is different than the world's evaluation of what may be good for you and what may be good for me. God works his ways and his will together to accomplish not your good, his good. Now, can you have goodness when God is working out his good in your life? Absolutely. But you got to have the right what? Focus. So with this in mind, even our trials can be profitable. God's good for us is not our comfort, but our conformity to the character of Jesus. God's good for us is not for our comfort, but for our conformity to the character of Jesus. You might say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I understand that. You asked if your sermons are understandable, but man, I'm not sure. Look at it this way. The individual ingredients in a cake mix are not very tasty on their own. Flour, sugar. You ever take flour out of the canister and just eat it? Not very good. Baking powder, ever taken your finger and kind of taken the baking powder off the top of the canister and not very good. Eggs that aren't cooked, not very good. I don't like raw eggs. Vanilla, man, you take the vanilla and you put it in a teaspoon right out of the bottle and not very good. It's strong. It'll make you take three steps backwards. Salt, you know, salt's not good for you. Butter, you ever take a stick of butter and just gnaw on it? Not good. But when you mix them all together and put it in the oven, it comes out what? Tasting delicious. Now this morning, you might be tasting just one nasty ingredient, but God is at work mixing all the ingredients together, and at the right time and in the right way and in the right proportions, it will bring him glory and bring us ultimate good. You might be saying, okay, Pastor, but when's the cake going to be done? I don't know. God's the one who set the timer, not me. God's the one that's kind of waiting for the right time to put that little sticky thing, whatever you call that, cake tester, in there and pull it out to see if it's done. Only God does that. I can't define that. And if I can't define it, guess what? Neither can you. So I don't know how long it's going to be before the cake is done. But I know one thing, when it's done, you're going to be able to look back on it and you're going to be able to say, God is good. Does that mean it's going to turn out the way you want it? Not necessarily. Does that mean the outcome is going to be what you hope for? Not necessarily. But I know one thing, when it comes out, you will be able to say, God is good. How do we know that? Look at who this is addressed to. For those who love God. This promise is true for those who are believers in Jesus as Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never come to the place of believing that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he is your Savior, please, please don't leave here this morning without taking care of that. And you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to pray a prayer. You don't have to meet it with the pastor in his office. You can just do that in the quietness of your heart and your mind. I believe in Jesus as Savior. He went to the cross for me. He paid a debt of my sin because I couldn't pay it for myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Not only has God made a promise, God has a purpose. The last part of verse 28 spells out how God has a purpose behind his plan, who are called according to his purpose. You see, God's ultimate purpose is not to make you happy. Spoiler alert. God's ultimate purpose is not to bring you comfort. God's ultimate purpose is to glorify himself by conforming you and I to the image of Jesus. And because of this, he is more committed to our holiness than to our happiness. God is in complete control of every event and of every circumstance in his creation. That includes your life. That includes mine. God is in control of all things so that his plan and purpose will be accomplished. This means that the incidents in our life are not incidental. Whatever you're going through today, remember Jesus, our person of hope, is working out his way and his will to bring glory to himself and to achieve what is good according to his purpose and plan. Now, what do I want you to take away with you this morning? This: you are not alone when you're in the groan zone. And we can hold on because our eternal glory is on the way. We can trust God to work it out because of his purpose and plan. We can be more like Jesus because God's grace is at work in us and through us. Remember when we did our sermon series in 1 Peter? We came to a verse in chapter 5. It's verse 10. It says this: "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You are not alone when you are in the groan zone. God is working out his purpose and his plan in you and through you. Father, I thank you for our time this morning in your word. Father, I thank you for what you have taught us. Father, thank you for giving us that promise that we know that all things work together for good. And thank you for showing us your purpose, those who are called according to your purpose. Father, your purpose for us isn't for us to be comfortable. It's for us to be conformed. Conformed and not to the things of this world, but to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus. Father, help us to understand that while we are in that process, there will be groaning, but we are never alone when we are in the groan zone. You and your Spirit are right there with us. May that bring comfort this morning to our hearts. May that help us as we enter into this new year, Father, to be able to live our lives according to your purpose, to everything that we do, everything that we say, to bring glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me for this last song. It's called "Lift My Life Up." It's a personal prayer to the Lord. You brought me this far, so why would I question you now? You have provided, so why would I start to doubt? I've never been stranded, abandoned, or left here to fight alone. So I'm giving you control. I lift my life up. I give it all in surrender. I lift my heart up. You can have it forever. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I leave it in your hands. I lift my life up. Have your way in me. Have your way in me. If peace is a river, let it sweep over me. If I'm under fire, I know it's refining me. When I hear you calling out, I'll follow now, wherever the road may go. I know you're leading me home. Oh, I lift my life up. I give it all in surrender. I lift my heart up. You can have it forever. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I leave it in your hands. I lift my life up.
Have your way in me. Have your way in me. Take my life and let it be all for you. Take my life and let it be all for you. I lift my life up. I give it all in surrender. I lift my heart up. Oh, take my life. I lift my life up. I give it all in surrender. I lift my heart up. You can have it forever. All my dreams, all my plans, Lord, I leave it in your hands. I lift my life up. Have your way in me. Have your way in me. Have your way. Have your way. All for